Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he was performing on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages we would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself.
Thank you, Rebecca. The minister had just had all his remaining teeth pulled out. I hasten to add, that's not me. And new dentures were being fitted. The first Sunday, he preached for only 10 minutes. The second Sunday, he preached only 20 minutes. But on the third Sunday, he preached for an hour and 25 minutes. When asked about this by some of the congregation, he responded in this way. "The first Sunday, my gums were so sore that it hurt to talk. On the second Sunday, my dentures were hurting lots. On the third Sunday, I accidentally grabbed my wife's dentures and I couldn't stop talking." That's not me, because actually, and I'm not a great talker, which you'll no doubt be pleased to hear. And this sermon isn't going to be that long. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle which occurs in all 4 of the Gospels. So it must have made quite an impression in the early church. However, John's motive in telling this story was probably quite different from that of the synoptic Gospels. By the way, I'm going to use the term synoptic, meaning Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Each time I say synoptic, that's what it'll mean, all right? Remember, at the end of this Gospel, John writes these words, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life through his name." So that must have been why John included this sign in his gospel. There is no mention of Jesus' compassion for the people in John's gospel, which doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't have compassion on the thousands of people who have followed him. And no mention of healings either, which doesn't mean that Jesus didn't heal anyone. But much more is made of how the disciples find a boy who gives his lunch in John's gospel. There's so much in this story, but I just want to pick out 3 things this morning. The first thing is the motivation of the crowd. A great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had done. These people are just looking for more miracles. There is no suggestion They might want Jesus to meet their spiritual needs. They just want their physical hunger satisfied. But after they've had their eat and their fill, they begin to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world, and they want to make Jesus king. So Jesus is forced to go off on his own. Jesus knows that the sort of king the people want is someone who will free them from the Romans, a military king, not someone humble like he is, who will later die for the sins of the people. Which leads me on to ponder, what sort of Messiah are we looking for? Someone who will heal all our diseases? Someone who will make everything right and stop the war in Ukraine? He may do those things, of course. Or are we looking for someone who will give us strength and courage and be beside us as we face whatever life throws at us? What's your motivation in following Jesus? But what really speaks to me is the conversation between Jesus and some of the disciples about how they will feed everyone. In John's Gospel, it's usually Jesus himself who takes the initiative, as he does here. In the Synoptic Gospels, it is the disciples who first ask about the need to feed the people. Jesus wants to test Philip, although he himself knows what he will do. So Jesus says to him, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? To which Philip replies, 8 months' wages would not be enough for each one to have a bite. Philip has failed the test. The disciples are basically unable to deal with this problem. The boy is not mentioned in the Synoptic Gospels. John may here have been thinking of a story in the Elisha narrative in 2 Kings chapter 4, where Elisha feeds 100 men when there's only a very small amount of food, but they all eat their fill. This could have encouraged the crowds to believe that Jesus is a prophet in the Old Testament tradition. Andrew seems to have an inkling, but doesn't go the whole way. There's a boy here with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, he says. But how far will they go among so many? Jesus then takes the bread and fish, gives thanks to God, and distributes to all. Somehow, in that moment, the loaves and fishes were multiplied so that there was enough for all. I wonder how the small boy felt when he saw his picnic multiplied like that. Maybe Jesus had him earmarked earlier on. I don't know. But with God, nothing is impossible. So he managed to feed all the people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. By the way, the loaves were, these little barley loaves, were what the working class people had for their picnics. The third thing I want us to think about is the generosity of God, which is really linked to the second point. No one is very sure of the theological meaning of the 12 baskets of food left over. But it speaks to me of God's generosity. Jesus doesn't just provide enough food for all the people's needs, but more than enough so that no one goes hungry. And God doesn't just provide for our needs. He is super generous and gives more than we need. When we think today of all the food that is wasted in supermarkets, restaurants, and within our own families, it makes us more determined than ever to leave the extras for the poor. who would normally rely on food banks to feed them. Just this week, it was estimated in the media that each family wastes around £600 or £700 worth of food a year. It's an awful lot, isn't it? Just think what a difference it would make for those who have nothing and have to rely on food banks to feed them. We are called to be generous as Jesus was. Generous with our food and with other things as well. When we give something to somebody, we're quite frankly sometimes stingy, giving just what the other person needs and no more. God, in his generosity, always gives more than we actually need, and he calls us to do the same. So if somebody has a need, we're called to give more than we need to help them. So we just thought a little bit about the motivation of the crowd and how with God, everything, anything is possible, and God's generosity. There is much more in this story, so I hope you will go home and study it for yourselves. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your amazing love that you give so generously to everyone, more than we need. We thank you for doing the impossible. And Lord, we pray that you will help us in our motivation, that we might love you for who you are and not because of what we want. So we pray, Lord, that you'll be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.